If you would take your Bibles and go to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Job chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. Job 13, 1 through 18. I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. Job chapter 13 and verses 1 through 18. Job 13, 1 through 18. Let's stand as we read the word of God this morning. Job chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. Lo, mine eye hath seen all things, my ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would together hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? It is good that he should reach you out, or search you out. Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove ye, and ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, as his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come unto me, on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though ye slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, for my declaration with your eyes. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity we can be here. Thank you for the word of God that you preserve for us so that we can have that. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, that you'd help us to be able to hear the word of God today so our faith can be increased and we can have a better relationship with you. We can support what you want us to support. You can reach other people with the gospel. And I pray, Holy Spirit, please, you'd help us and strengthen us to be able to fellowship today by hearing the word of God. I pray that you'd fill preacher with your power. Bring him the power that we need or he needs for us so that you can use him so that the word of God we can hear. Now, Holy Spirit, please do pray that you bless. We'll give you on glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, as I want to continue in the book of Job this morning, the ingredients of a fool is the title of the message this morning. And I want to try to look at this story. Of course, we know that Job, through his righteousness, not upon anything he did other than being a godly man, was brought to the attention in a conversation between the devil and the Lord that he should consider him. And so through that, through Satan's accusations that Job would turn on God in a heartbeat, God allowed him to test Job, of course, tested him by taking everything that he had, his health, his wealth, and his family from him. But he left a wife that would turn on him. He left three so-called friends that you think would be there to comfort, but yet had other things in mind. And so as this transformation is taking place in Job's life, I can't help but to think of the one of the worst transformations our country has ever seen. And it had to do with probably the most infamous traitor of all times, other than Judas Iscariot, and that was Benedict Arnold. You go back and you read and you study about the Revolutionary War and the war for independence of our country. He was personal friends with George Washington. He was a hero, He was an American hero and had he fought in the Battle of Saratoga, and he was wounded in that battle, and of course, for the cause of our freedom that we enjoy today. And so, had he not become a traitor, would probably, I'm sure, there'd be statues and parks and fields and schools named after him because of his dedication and his service for this country and his love for this country. But he even spent his own money, his own finances, and his own wealth to help the fleeing army led by Washington. And so, what went wrong? We have a hero. We have he's not only invested in blood, sweat, and tears, literally, but also his finances. How could it get to the point where someone so dedicated in the fight for freedom could then turn on his own country? And a national hero as he was transformed. But Arnold suffered from the same thing that destroys most people that possess great potential. He was easily offended. And boy, we live in a day and age where our country or people are so easily offended that we have to have political correctness, where we cannot say what's the truth because the truth might hurt, and so therefore we have to make it soft and we have to make it easier for everyone to swallow. But the truth of the matter is, he was easily offended, and he as a military hero, he made enemies in high places, becoming a hero, and so. That forced two things to happen in his life. Now, number one is that he got passed up for promotion. And boy, there's nothing that will stir in the heart of an employee or a service member to thinking, you know, that position, that title, that job, that belongs to me. That entitlement part of our human flesh thinking that we're deserving of things more than someone else. And so with that, he thought he was more qualified, and he might have been. But that allowed his spirit to become bitter, to fester, and to become quite offended. And secondly is that in spending his own financial resources, the Continental Congress refused to reimburse him for the money he spent to the cause. And I don't know the reasons why, but through that was just the tipping of the iceberg. That was the tip of the top there that just set him into the end result of becoming so deeply offended that he was willing to switch his loyalties from the United States of America to the British and became a traitor unto his own people, trying to bring an end to the freedom in which he started fighting for. And I can't help but to think, as Job is sitting there listening to his three friends as they come to comfort him and to be with him and to encourage him and to uplift him, seems like every chance they get, they kick him. They not physically, but in the spiritual support sense of a friend, they kick him while he's down. They try to accuse him of every wrongdoing humanly possible, because some reason, some way, God must be mad at you because of what you're going through. Only judging from the circumstances, from the surface, not knowing the battle that was going on, the spiritual battle in the background. And boy, we've got to be very careful as I preach the message about making sure that we don't get on the wrong side of being judgmental or assuming things, because we cannot see the whole picture. You know, just like Brother Hager mentioned in Sunday school class, we cannot see what's going on in someone's life. We don't know the full details. And so with this, Job is here listening to the complaints. He's listening to the accusations of his friends. But I can't help but to think that he must sit there and feel like he's dealing with not just one, not just two, but three Benedict Arnolds, those that came to be his friends. But now the more they talk, the more that they show their true feelings. They are an enemy more than a friend. And so Job responds to their treatment, and he speaks up, and he points out some things that he sees in their lives and some things that change them from being a friend to an enemy. Some things in which we must be very careful that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar became susceptible to, and that is playing the part of the fool. As you look in verse number 1 and 2, it says, "Lo, mine eyes have seen all this, and my ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know. Am I not inferior unto you?" Because as you deal with someone, and you might be that maybe the Holy Spirit will tug on your heart and think that we need to search our own hearts. And boy, that should always be the case. We should always be asking the Lord to speak to us in every situation. Lord, is this for me? Do I need this? Maybe there's a situation in which in the future you're going to deal with someone that is a fool, and needing to know these identifications here that Job is pointing out. That am I not inferior to you? That Job is rebuking his friends for their arrogant attitudes. You know, the one that always thinks they're the smartest person in the room. We must be very careful. Pride can so easily slip in, and before you know it, and even our pride in our marriage, pride in our relationship with family, our pride in our job, our pride in ministry, can so easily. I've met pastors that are so filled with pride. And where anyone and everyone is susceptible to this. And so with this, they knew more, and they thought that they were better. And I've met, you know, maybe you work with people that have that error or that attitude. Maybe on the ball field, kids, you've got those that everything, they can top it. But this is the mentality of a fool, and their trust and their faith in of themselves. But Job starts to call out, saying some things here. Here's some things that I'm noticing, and here's some things that I'm seeing that should not be in the life of a Christian. Because ultimately, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but ultimately, in the sight of God, we're nothing. And we must keep that in mind before we start to think too high and mighty of ourselves, and before we think we're all that and a cup of tea. We need to keep in mind that in the sight of God and in compared to righteousness, and and then our human nature. We, in order to feel good, we compare ourselves to others. And so we'll find someone, maybe a little inferior, maybe someone who doesn't have it all together, and saying, "Well, you know what? I'm not that bad. See, I've got it pretty good." As Job's friends are standing there thinking, "You know, I'm not sick. I didn't lose everything. My whole family didn't die in a terrible earthquake." You know, catastrophe. That's not happened to me, so we must be pretty good. But yet, we'll do that with others. We'll do that even in our spiritual life. We'll do that with other members. We'll do that in our spiritual life with other brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's all a root of pride as we try to compare ourselves with others. And as I've said before, you know, if I ever start feeling bad about my house being dirty, all I got to do is turn on the hoarding show and watch how people live in their filth. And I'm thinking, you know what? I feel pretty good about myself. And so, you know, the fact that I didn't load the dishwasher, or the trash didn't get taken out right away, you know, it's not so bad. And the grass is a little tall. It's not that big of a deal. And we'll start to justify and feel good. But there's no other person in which we should compare ourselves other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our comparison. And every time we stand in front of the mirror, the Word of God, and we start to reflect and to look at the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, but the truth is revealed, we are wicked. We are nobody. Just as the truth is revealed when you stand before the mirror in the morning. Amen? Can I get a witness? It's not just me. I know I stood in front of the mirror this morning, and I like my hair short, because the shorter it is, the less memory it has. And so my hair this morning was like this, and I'm thinking my back hurts, so I must have been sleeping pretty good or out, I don't know. But I had to re-wet my hair just so I could get it to lay down instead of sticking up everywhere. And so with that, that truth that reveals some importance there in the morning, that mirror doesn't lie. You know, the Word of God doesn't lie either. And many times we don't want to compare ourselves to Christ because we know the answer. We want to compare ourselves to someone else so we can point out their faults, their failures, so we can feel good about ourselves. But with the truth of the matter is, Job's friends, they became the fool by thinking that they knew more, that they were better. And the truth of the matter is, in verse 3, that a fool gets their information from other fools. As it says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. It got to the point where Job is talking with his friends, and he's saying, guys, listen, as great as this conversation has been, as great as this quality bonding time we're having, I'd rather not. There's only one person I want to talk to, and that's God. And we see Job's friends, they get their ideas. I can't help but to think that by the time that they got to Job, and they sat for 7 days just observing, sitting, then they all, one after another, just led into Job. There's no doubt in my mind on their way to travel to Job's house that they were talking amongst themselves, that they were sharing ideas. And of course, we see that where Zophaz led off, Bildad got in, and boy, just one after the other, all kind of coming up with the assumptions of themselves. And understanding a fool gets their information from other fools. Yeah, boy, just it's scary. As a youth pastor, and not too long ago being a teenager, seeing it firsthand of even college students, instead of going and getting godly counsel, asking their friends, "Hey, what do you think about this? Hey, who do you think I should date? Hey, who do you think what I should do as a career, or what I should do about this, or handle this situation?" You know, the Bible says, "In the multitude of counselors, there's safety." But the Bible also teaches that the older are to teach the younger, and the safety within that. Because when you ask your friend, you're 16, 17 years old, and you're going to ask your other 16, 17-year-old friend what you should do with your life and major decisions you're going to make that is going to impact your future for the rest of your life, who has not made that decision himself, don't you think it'd be a little smarter to go and ask mom and dad, to find someone who has been your age, been there, made that decision, and made the right one? But yet a fool will always seek information from other fools. Job continues in his conversation or his discovery of his friends in verse 4. It says, "But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. And of that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." He's saying, guys, it'd be smarter for you guys just to stop talking and not even to hear one more word. And so with that, Job is continuing to lower the boom, I guess you should say, on his friends by that they're not just guilty of listening to gossip, but they are guilty of creating these lies and using these accusations against Job. This would have been, had to have been one of the most painful things that they could have done to Job. The fact that not just that they were saying things that someone else said, but that they were the forgers, that they were the creators. Because fools will do anything to make themselves look good. Be very careful when you spot someone who is willing to do anything to make themselves look good. And I'll use this as an illustration. You might see it every day on the television. As a kid, I remember watching America's Funniest Videos, and some nowadays you can't watch it because of some of the inappropriate stuff that's in there. But I remember, when someone says, "Hey, watch this," we automatically think of that person as a smart person or a fool. A fool, Why? Because they're trying to show off that they'll do anything, whether it's to cause physical pain to show that they're better, or to show to make themselves look better. And of course, in their mind, I'm sure it always works out the way it's supposed to, but we know that to be the obvious, that it's not reality. But as Job is looking at his friends and saying, hey, you're a fool and you're not bound to the truth, because a fool will never be bound to the truth. The Bible says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool there, and several times, they may be academically smart. They may be wise in adding 2 plus 2. But there's been those, whether it be politicians or businessmen, that have come up on the television, and I'll point out to my children, hey, that guy's a fool. You know why he's a fool? Because he doesn't believe in God. And he has stated that there is no God. And the Bible tells us that a fool is not bound to the truth. We live in a country with morals. But where do those morals come from? And that's where our elections are become a battle of morals. We have one side of the spectrum who our vice president through the last debate has stood there and said, I unapologetically proclaim that I am pro-life. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for the fact that we've got a godly Christian man as our vice president who declared he is for pro-life. To where on the other end, we've got a runner-up for vice president that has been a part of Planned Parenthood. And when back when investigations came out and leaked that Planned Parenthood was selling body parts for profit, which is illegal, she used her position as the Attorney General of California to go after that individual, that reporter, and sent the FBI and investigators broke into his home trying to find the computer that he was making these articles with, using her power to shut him up because using the law that you can't videotape or record someone without their knowledge, but yet the newscast and people have done it for decades, but yet because of this stance, because of the murdering of babies and the profit from it, trying to prove that Planned Parenthood is a wicked organization, she came after him. And even with her running mate, the former vice president running to be president, has stated that even if the Supreme Court overthrows Roe versus Wade, that he's just going to make it law, the law of the land. So we do have a, not just a Republican or Democrat, just this or that, or this policy or that. We have a battle for morals. We have a battle for morals, and when we go and we vote, we are voting for the morals of this country. But where do those morals come from? With those that are believe in evolution and those that believe that there is no God, then they should have no morals. You know, when I look at the world and the world says things and acts like the world and they steal from each other, they rob each other and they hate each other, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised when the world talks like the world. I'm surprised when a Christian acts and talks like the world, because that shouldn't be. Because we are governed, we are set by morals, and those morals were given to us by our Creator. Our Creator who gave them to us through His Word, through Scriptures. And so we see this, that a fool is not going to be bound to the truth, and you try to logic or give reason to the fool, they're not bound to the truth. The same way a criminal's not held to any law. All the laws for gun control. You know, criminals are already breaking the law. There's people killed and murdered in gun-free zones because a criminal is going to break the law no matter what it says. Therefore, understanding this is a battle for morals, and Job is understanding, hey guys, y'all are fools and you're not bound to the truth. Because someone who's God-honoring and God-fearing will be bound to the truth and stand for the truth. Because a fool will do anything to make themselves look better. Look at verse number 6. It says, hear mine own reasoning. You know, a fool, another thing a fool can't stop doing is talking. Now, I know, be very careful right now It's 11:52, and I know what you just thought. Second preacher, listen to your own sermon. Now listen here. Hear mine own reasoning, and hearkening to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly of God, and talk deceitfully for him? As Job is continuing to rebuke his friends, he's pointing out the fact that the reason that they've sunk to such a low place in inventing lies about him is because, like all fools, they don't know when to be quiet. As one friend led into Job, and boy, just tagged on to from Eliphaz to Bildad, and then Zophar, and boy, then Eliphaz jumps right back in, and he starts all over rehashing everything. And the problem with their words were evil, but they were attributing it to God. Everything that they were saying in those personal attacks, saying, you know, this is the Lord, you know, as they're throwing it in there. And this week I heard on a radio program in the news that that a large number of so-called evangelicals are voting for former Vice President Biden. And here as so-called evangelical Christians saying, you know, we stand for life. Now, although, you know, the one aspect of abortion there. But take that aside, all the other aspects of this candidate, he's for, you know, Social Security and all these things, and so that's for life, and global warming, you know, all the global climate change, you know, that's going to help life, and that's for life, so therefore, we're going to back him and support him. And a lot of different list of people that have, I think one of them was the granddaughter of Billy Graham, and others that have signed this list that they are for Biden. But you think, you go back, how many people have died because of global warming? I can't list any. Now I can. Now in our country, there's about 1,300 people, I think, in the last year that have died because of cold weather because they were out too long. So are we going to hire people to go out and nanny them and say, it's time to come in now, you've been out too long? Even less than that, more people die from the cold than the heat. But global warming, it's going to destroy us all. About half that number die from the heat. And that's because we were out in the sun too long. Because we don't know when to take a break or to go work in the shade. But yet, compare that to the millions that have died from abortion and the surgeries and the drugs that people take to commit murder. How can a Christian stand there and say, yes, but that's one thing we don't stand for, but because of these other items, we're going to support this candidate? I can't sit there and understand why a Bible-believing Christian could even try to make that argument, but yet they try to put it as, this is what we're doing as a Christian, as morals and as a godly person, this is where we stand. Let me stand. I don't stand with a Republican, or I don't stand with a Democrat. I don't stand with one policy or another. I stand on biblical values, and I want my vote to be considered and to stand as such. But we live in such a day where fools don't know when to be quiet. Job 13:11, it says, and shall not this excellency make you afraid? Is dread fall upon you? You know, a fool has no fear of God. It amazes me the arrogance or the pridefulness of the extreme leftists, as the left are going lefter, if that's even possible, of those that go through the streets screaming as they're supposed to be protesting against police brutality, but they're screaming, blank you, Jesus. How can that be? That we have in a country with no fear of God. I can't help but to think it's because we removed prayer and the Bible out of our schools 40, 50 years ago, and we've now raising the grandchildren of that generation that don't know the Lord. Even 2% of millennials claim to be Christian. Boy, our Christianity is under attack. And that's what it's truly all about, as our morals are being attacked. But let me ask you, Christian, those that are God-fearing, when's the last time you feared the Lord? When's the last time you feared the Lord when you did something or said something or hurt someone that you knew you were in the wrong, or you knew you didn't have the right, or maybe even the position to do that? When's the last time you couldn't go to sleep without making sure that your heart was right with God? When's the last time you couldn't go another day without knowing that your sin was confessed before an almighty God? You know, we can so easily look at others and say, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. But where's our fear of God? Where is it, as the Bible tells us, that if my people, which are called by my name, the Bible is telling us that if Christians would humble themselves and fear God once again, put the fear of God back in young people, so that when they're 18 years old, they're not out the door and never to come to church again. How can that be? Because somewhere along the line, they never grew a fear of the Lord. When's the last time you couldn't go any longer without making things right with Him that you truly feared the Lord? Verse number 12 says, your remembrance are like unto ashes. You know, a fool has no spiritual value. Job's here is, obviously, he's known these men for many years. They have a relationship with his many memories. I'm pretty sure maybe their children grew up together. And so with that, there's a lot of memories that they could go back to. But Job is starting to say, all those memories, they're like ashes. They're all gone. They're all in the past. No spiritual value. You know, the Bible says a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. That it's sad that in our country, there's no spiritual value. A survey was taken just recently, and the survey was to target young people that used to be in church from the age of 20 to 29. They called over 23,000 people, and they found 1,000 people to survey. And the question was, it asked them, they used to go to church, but they don't anymore. And so with a series of questions, they interviewed these individuals, these 100 individuals, and they found out that the people who went to Sunday school and the people who didn't, the people who went to Sunday school were more likely to support abortion, to support fornication and shacking up without being married and supporting gay marriage. How could that be? How could that be? We're failing in our churches, and they, now the survey said that they looked for those of a old fashioned type faith, and I know that probably they were not all independent fundamental Baptists. It could have been of all denominations, but those that had Sunday school. How could that be? You would think that it would be the opposite. But then I couldn't help but to think this week, all week long, that maybe in our Sunday schools, it's more about story time, it's more about making everybody feel good or feel accepted than teaching the Word of God, than teaching the truths of how God exists. How do we know the Bible's real? Why do we know that this is right or wrong? And in our churches and in our homes and in our Christian schools, we have failed with no spiritual value. Boy, it just brought unto me the conviction of saying, boy, I hope that the dear Lord, that we have not become guilty of that, that I have not become guilty of that. And we understand that the church and the home, they need each other, because the church without the family will fall apart, will no longer be in existence. And a family to be God-serving and God-fearing needs the church, and as they need those two together. And the government was placed there by God to protect both, not to control both or to destroy both, in which we see is happening today. And verse number 15 says, though ye slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Boy, we see Job's famous statement of how he would trust the Lord no matter what these friends were saying that he was guilty of. They were guilty of trusting themselves, which is a sign of pride. They were guilty of relying on each other, which is a lack of fear of the Lord, thinking that their answers were the best. But this is just the sinful nature of man. But in doing so, as we come to the realization, as Job is sharing with his friends their foolish mistakes, understanding that when we stand before God, we are nothing. Let me ask you, teachers, what is nothing? You teach a school or you teach a class, what is nothing? If you teach your children, you say, what's nothing? What would you say? Nothing is something that has lost its identity. And when we stand before God, we are nothing. We are not to be like ourselves. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that he must increase and I must decrease. When we stand before God, understand we're nothing. And that's what Job realized. Job is understanding, saying, I am nothing. I have lost all identity of myself. And when hard times come and pressures come and trials come, God uses trials for different reasons. God uses trials to bring glory to Him. We see that in the blind, the crippled, as the disciples asked Christ. We know that God uses the hard times and the pressures of life to bring us a better us, to mold us and to form us into what He wants us to be. And therefore, yes, sometimes God does use it as judgment, but very often, more times than not, that many times these things are in our life to break us down, to wear us down, to go to Him and understand, Lord, I can't go on anymore without You. To break us and to conform us to His will, we must first be nothing. To lose all identity of ourselves, because can a man think himself to be something when he is nothing? Can we go around this life with pride as we point our fingers at others, as we try to think ourselves more spiritual and more holy and more righteous than we really are when we stand before Jesus Christ and understand we are but nothing? And Paul said, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Oh, to the realization and to the truth as we look into the life of Job and see what Job went through. Job, all the questions and the trials and the situations that we find Job in, Job is starting to realize, Lord, I think I'm starting to get it. Lord, even if I'm way off track, I'm not going to stop praising You. I'm going to understand that everything that I have, everything that I ever will be, it's by Your glory, it's by Your power, and understanding that we in this life are nothing. But so easily we start to think more of ourselves. We get our feelings hurt, and we get so offended because someone didn't say something that made us feel all warm and fuzzy and cuddly. Maybe we say, oh, I'm not coming to church here anymore because this church just doesn't maybe have the music that I like, that it just makes me feel all good inside. You know, my job as a pastor is not always to make you feel good inside. My job as a pastor is to preach the truth. And so many times I think in my own life I've been playing the part of the fool more than the servant of the Lord saying, Lord, I'm nothing. How many times I've made a mistake and made a mess of things in my life. I can relate to Brother Heiger. You know, I've made more mistakes than I ever want to say. And I didn't say anything or laugh because I'm sitting there going, that's me. How can I laugh at him when I'm probably worse? But the reality is, which part have we been playing? I know in our country which part everybody wants to play, because it's not popular to speak the truth. It's not popular to preach the judgment of God. But the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming upon this country for its choices and its decisions. The judgment of God is going to come based on who we elect as our next president. And the judgment of God is going to come in each and every individual's life. Everything that we do in this life, good or bad, will be judged one day. And we're going to stand before God, and if we don't have an answer, we're going to be found guilty. And that guilty price is a place called hell forever. But because of God and His love and in His righteousness and in His justice for righteousness, gave of His own precious Son to die on the cross. And you and I, everything that I've ever done in my life, I'm guilty of it. But one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be tried by everything that I've done in this life. And according to, not my words, but God's words, I'm going to be found innocent. I'm going to be considered righteous, not because of me, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross to pay for my sins. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I beg and plead, and I'll get down on my hands and knees. I'll give you everything out of my pockets, which is just a bunch of lint. I don't have anything in my pockets right now. But if I'd do everything I could to convince you the reality of the judgment that's coming one day for our sins. But to put your faith and trust, the only thing you can do, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning. Well, if you're here this morning, I hope that you make that decision before you leave here today. If you're watching online, I hope that you'd call our church office and allow someone to walk you through the Word of God so that you can know that that decision is yours, that your payment has been made. You go into court and someone pays your fine, the judge is going to say, okay, case dismissed. It's done. It's over with. Jesus Christ made our payment for us. All we have to do is accept it, put our faith and trust in Him, and call upon Him as our Savior. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, Jesus died for the whole world, but the whole world won't go to heaven because the whole world won't accept Him as their payment. Would you accept Him this morning? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you, like me, many times, as the Holy Spirit has been convicting my life, boy, so many times I've played the fool. So many times I've been the Benedict Arnold in someone else's life, or I've been the Benedict Arnold to the Lord, who has always been faithful, who has always been there. But yet so many times I've said, you know what? Your way is not the best way. I think I have a better way. You know what? I want what I want more than what I want you to have. So many times I've been a traitor to God and His will. So many times I've had to go back with a broken heart and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I don't like playing the fool. But yet far too often we go back and do it again and again and again. Where are we this morning? You know, we're going to all play someone's fool. I've heard that statement before. We'll be a fool for fishing. We'll be a fool for hunting. We'll be a fool for cooking. We'll be a fool for food. We'll be a fool for this or that or career or money. But let me tell you, I couldn't think of anything better than being, according to the world's eyes, this is their statement, a fool for Jesus. Amen. What are we doing? Which side are we on? Are we going to someone saying, oh, I'm going to be your friend, I'm going to be an encouragement, before you know it, we're the Benedict Arnold, accusing them, judging them, turning on them? Because those friends came to give comfort, but ended up letting their words, their tongue. Boy, I think what Brother Heiger said, if our tongue grew with every harsh and mean and negative word, we'd have to roll it up and put it in a pickup truck. In just a few weeks, when Brandy's going to get married, you know, we wouldn't be rolling down the we'd just let our tongues out, and boy, they'd roll all the way out the door. Oh, we must be very careful. Be very careful. Let's let the story of Job and the life of Job and his three godly friends, they're willing to speak the truth in which they were so convinced. We need to ask ourselves everything that we do, everything that we say, Is this truth? Am I being a fool? Many times we'll make decisions based upon an article or a post we see on Facebook. Because if it's on Facebook, it must be real. Right? If it's on the internet, it's got to be truth. And so easily and so quickly, we'll already make judgments about someone. We've already made up our mind before we ever hear it from their own lips of whether they're guilty or not. Let's not play the fool. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you please work in our lives.